Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Tucked away in the Smoky Mountains, there's a particular waterfall. It's known as Ramsey Cascades. And at 100 feet high, it is the tallest waterfall in the national park. But most people who visit the Great Smoky Mountains National Park won't ever see Ramsey Cascades in person. It's not because it's not popular, it's not because it's off limits, but it's because of accessibility. There's no road to Ramsey Cascades. There's no gentle paved path for strollers and casual tourists to Ramsey Cascades. It's a 4-mile hike. Now, I know for some of you think, oh, well, 4 miles, that's nothing. Well, 4 miles is nothing on flatland, but it's 4 miles in, and in that 4-mile stretch, you gain over 2,100 feet in elevation in those 4 miles. You start out already at 2,000 feet plus above sea level, and then you gain another 2,000 plus feet by the time you get there. And not only that, not only is there an elevation change, the ground is rocky and it's also very muddy and it's very slick, regardless of the time of year. Added to that, there's only been two times, all the times I hiked, there's only been two times that I flirted with the beginnings of hypothermia, and both of those were at Ramsey. And both of those were in a warmer time of year, because it doesn't matter how warm you are when you start the hike, you're not going to be warm at the end. That's just the way it is. So I know some people would say, well, why would you do that? Well, because when you hike those 4 miles uphill and you reach that point where you make this last little right-handed turn, picking your way over some very large boulders, and you make this last little bend around this final stand of mountain laurel, and you look up, and you see this waterfall, and you see the light shining through the trees, and you see the mist hanging in the air, and you just go, wow, this is amazing. And invariably, every time I hike to Ramsey and I leave, on the way back down, I will run into some individuals that have never been to the waterfall before. And almost always, they will ask one question: how much farther is it? Now, early on, I would pride myself in distance gauging and estimation, and I would give them an estimate. And it didn't matter what amount of distance that I gave them, that they would just look so crestfallen. You only have another mile. Another mile? You only have another 2 miles. You're halfway there. They didn't respond that way. So I just changed tack. On the way down, regardless of how near or how far the falls may be, I say the same thing. It's when they say, how much farther is it? This is my answer. It is not as long as it will seem. Keep going, it's worth it. It's not as long as it's going to seem like it is, but keep going. It's worth it. If they're a quarter mile away, if they're a mile away, if they are 3 miles away, it's not as long as it seems. Keep going. It'll be worth it. That phrase, I've thought about it a lot, that phrase is a phrase that we could tell ourselves, or maybe we could encourage others with, when they're in the middle of a trial that seems to have no end, and they're in the middle of pain, and they're having to push through that pain and press through the pain, and to tell them, It's going to seem a lot longer than it actually is. Pain does that, doesn't it? Pain has a way of taking time and stretching it. It's interesting because pleasure has a way of compressing that time. A great day, a wonderful day, a day of pleasure, you know, pleasure can make a whole day seem like a heartbeat. And pain can make a day seem like an eternity. And pain does that. It seems to stretch time, but it's a lot longer than it really, it seems a lot longer than it really actually is. And today I want us to look at this idea of pain. I want us to look at this idea of how do you press through pain? How do you move through it? How do you enter into it? And when you find yourself in the middle of it, how do you move on through it? And over the last few weeks, I can't tell you the number of people that I've spoken to in person, on the phone, via email, via text messages, where I've had these discussions with people about just pain, just dealing with pain. We live in a world that is full of pain. We can't avoid that. It's hard. Pain comes to all of us. Suffering comes to all of us. So how do we navigate that? How do we press through pain? Well, we're looking in the book of Job. And if you haven't found it yet, the easiest way I know how to tell you to get there is just go to the book of Psalms and then go immediately to the left, and it's right there. All right. So we're going to be in Job 23 in just a moment. But before we get there, let me give you the little backstory. Some of you know it. Some of you may not be familiar with it. But you find in Job chapter 1, the Bible lays out who Job is, and it talks about how he's a righteous man and how he has a great many belongings, and how he has thousands of heads of different kind of livestock, and how he has a family, he has daughters and he has sons, and this guy is loves God and he worships God, and he's a follower of the one true God, and the guy's just a great guy, and he's got a lot of stuff going for him. And then the scene changes and it shifts from the earthly perspective to the heavenly perspective, and then we find out what's going on in heaven. And the Bible says that there was a meeting of sorts, and God is there, and all of his angels come, and Satan comes too. After Satan's fall, Satan comes as well. And I know some people have had theological issues with that, and they've said, well, I don't know, how did Satan get into heaven? Well, he still has access to heaven. The Bible says in the New Testament that he's the accuser of the brethren, and day and night he accuses Christians. Day and night he brings up our past sins before God. And Jesus is our advocate, the Bible says. And because of his sacrifice, Jesus is our defense attorney who says, that's been paid, that's been paid, that's been paid. So Satan goes before God. And the interesting thing, and I think it's the most disturbing thing, and I know some people say, I don't read anything in the Bible that's disturbing. You just haven't read it closely enough. Because there are things in the Bible that when you read them, you're thinking, this is really uncomfortable to think about this. God is the one who brings Job up to Satan. God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. He's a righteous man. He avoids evil. He loves me. Look at my boy. And Satan says, yeah, but you've given him all these possessions and you've built a hedge around him and you've protected him. So if he started losing all of these things that are near and dear to him, he would curse you to his face or curse you to your face. And so God says, okay, go ahead. Have at him, but you have to spare his life. Don't touch him. And so, don't touch his body. Don't touch him physically. And so, Satan goes in, and we find that there's a series of events that happen to Job. We find that a servant runs in and tells him, I was out with the oxen, and the donkeys were plowing, and the servants were there, and the Sabaeans, this band of marauders, they came in, and they stole all of the animals and they killed the servants, and I'm the only one who survived. And the Bible says, while he was still speaking, another servant comes in. This guy hasn't even gotten all of this out of his mouth. And the second guy comes in and says, yo, bad news. I was with the sheep. We had all the sheep. Lightning struck the sheep, struck the servants, killed them all. I'm the only one who's left. You've lost all your sheep. And as he is speaking, a third servant comes in and says, your children were gathered together and they were all eating together and having a feast together in the oldest brother's home, and a wind came and blew the house in and it collapsed on them and killed them all, and I'm the only one who survived. So all of these things happen in rapid fire succession. And the Bible says that Job shaves his head and he goes into a period of mourning and he utters that famous line, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's easy to say the Lord gives. It's harder to say the Lord takes away. It's really hard in the midst of loss to be able to say blessed be the name of the Lord. But then there's another meeting. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? I often pray, please don't bring me up, God. But he says, have you considered my servant Job? And he brings up Job again. And Satan says, yeah, but you wouldn't let me touch him physically. And God says, okay, we'll touch him physically, but just don't kill him. So then Job has these sores all over his body, and the Bible says later on that he's worm eaten and he's itching and his skin has turned different colors, and he takes a broken piece of pottery and he's scraping himself trying to find relief from the constant itching. And so then he has some friends who show up. I'll use friends in quotes. They are trying to comfort him. You have those friends. They come and they try to comfort you and you're thinking, please just go home. Well, Job has those people in his life. Don't look around. Don't look. Okay. Some of you are like, keep it in your mind between you and the Lord, right? So he has these friends who show up and they start having a debate with Job about the righteousness of man. Why does suffering come? All manner of things like this. And then this goes on and we find in Job chapter 23, Job is voicing one of his complaints to God about not understanding. Now, in all of this, Job never curses God. He never curses God. He questions God. He never curses God. But in Job 23, there's this passage I want us to look at today. And in this passage, Job gives us some principles that we need to follow and that we can cling to whenever we find ourselves in the midst of suffering. Because most of us will never experience suffering on the same level as Job did. But we find some valuable principles that we can go to. So I want us to look in Job 23, and we're going to pick up with verse number 8. Job says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, he being God, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. But he is unchangeable. And who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind." Let's pray. Lord God, as we approach your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to us. Father, there are some here this morning that are in the midst of a storm. There are some here who are going to go into one soon that they don't expect. There are people listening and watching on the internet, both now and later, that need encouragement in the midst of the pain they're facing. And so, Father, I pray you'd do just that. And you would have your word to go out and do exactly what you want it to do by your power for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. The first thing that we find in this passage that we need to understand is found in verses 8 and 9. We need to trust God sees more than we see. Trust that God sees more than you see. Look at verse 8. "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there." Now, it's not that God's not there, it just he doesn't seem to be there. "And backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But I know the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." We'll revisit verse 10 in a little bit. But notice what he says in verse 9. "On the left hand, when he's working, I do not behold him." Do you see what Job is understanding? Even though he doesn't see God working, he says, when he is working, I don't see him. When he's there and he's moving, I don't perceive him. I can't tell that he's there, but I know he's there. We have to trust that God sees more than we see. Listen to Proverbs 15:3. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." The eyes of the Lord are where? In every place. There's nothing that escapes the attention of God. There's nothing that escapes the sight of God. Psalm 33:13, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man." God knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows exactly where you are. And we have to trust that God sees more than we see. If you've ever had your child or your grandchild come to you and they're wanting to do something and you tell them no and they don't understand why, and you know that you really can't explain it fully to them because they can't grasp it. If you sat down and explained everything, the reason for your decision, and they're just going to look at you and they're still not going to understand because they have an understanding of a child. They don't understand it at an adult level. You do, and so you have to make this decision. And sometimes you have to just say, because I said so. You ever do that? Well, just because I said so. Because sometimes that's a lot easier than having to explain or try to explain everything to them. And I think you should explain everything to them that you think they can grasp. But at the same time, there are things that they just don't understand. How much more so do you think an infinite, eternal, all-wise, all-knowing God would not be able to sit down and say, okay, let me lay this out for you? We would be dumbfounded. We don't understand everything that God is doing. We don't understand everything God sees. God sees everything perfectly at the same time. And so we have to understand that God sees more than we see. But sometimes God feels so far away, doesn't he? This isn't a new idea to us. This was all throughout the Bible. The psalmist writes of this many times. In Psalm chapter 10, verse 1, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? You ever feel like God has hidden himself? God, where are you in the middle of this? God, why does it seem like my prayers are just hitting the ceiling and just falling back down like some too tired bird that can't fly any higher? Why, God? Where are you in the middle of all of this? Isaiah tells us this, Isaiah 45:15. Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. So what Isaiah says, you're a God who hides yourself. Imagine that, an infinite, eternal, all-powerful God who spoke everything into existence, made man as a special creation by his hand, and yet that God can hide himself. That God can conceal himself. That God can veil himself from us. But we have to trust that God sees more than we see, even when we can't see him. And when you're in the middle of that, like I said earlier, it seems like a lot longer than it actually is. That should give us a better understanding of how thirsty and how hungry we are for God. When we feel distant from him, how does that impact us? Do we respond to that and do we say, oh God, I feel so far away from you, even if it's just a moment? Do we respond in that way? We have to understand God sees more than we see. Your situation, no matter what it is, God sees it more clearly than you do. Have you ever tried to explain your situation to God? God, let me explain to you one more time exactly all the details. He knows all the details. He knows stuff about your situation, your circumstance that you don't even know, that you probably don't even want to know. He is intimately aware with everything about our lives. In Psalm 139, verse 1, listen to this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can not attain it. God has perfect knowledge of you in your situation. God's convicted me lately because, and I'm not saying this is a bad prayer, but he's really dealt with me lately because so many times I pray this. Lord, I don't know what to do about this, so I'm going to give this situation to you. Lord, I don't know what to do about this, so I'm turning this circumstance over into your hand. And that's a good prayer. It's a great thing to pray. Absolutely. God's been dealing with me lately, though, about this. Are you giving me your situation, and are you giving me your circumstance, and are you withholding yourself? Because I've found more and more in my life, as I grow older and as I grow closer to God, the thing I'm finding is that I will give God a circumstance or a situation and turn that over to him when really what he wants is me. It's almost like sometimes, you know, I'm reading God's word and it's almost like I find over and over that God's saying, I've got the situation. I've got the circumstance. Give me more of you. Give me more of your heart. Surrender more of your life to me. Not just the situation. I got the situation. I want you. I don't need more of the situation. I need more of you. I don't need more of the circumstance. I need you. I need you to trust me. And the more of you I have, the less you'll be meddling and putting your hands on the situation and the circumstance. Give me more of yourself. And I'm not trying to rewrite scripture here, but when when the question is asked in the Bible, what does it profit a person, or what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Maybe a similar question could be asked. Again, not trying to rewrite Scripture and not trying to put this on par with Scripture. But what does it profit a person to relinquish a situation but withhold their heart from God? God wants all of us. God sees more than we see. God knows more than we know. God is more powerful than we are ever capable of becoming or being. And so if that is the case, then I need to trust that in the midst of my pain, He sees me. He knows where I am, and He sees what's happening. This is what Job was voicing in this case. Secondly, do what you already know. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? But it's so hard. Do what you already know. Verse 11. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Job says, I'm being obedient. I'm doing everything that I know to do. This is pretty good proof here. And if you look back at the beginning of Job, this is pretty good proof that you can still be obedient to God and be following God and be trust God and living a righteous life before God and still encounter suffering. Every now and then you'll run into somebody who will tell you, like Job's friends, the reason you're suffering is because of your personal sin. That's not always the case. Well, it's got to be. And that's a good thing. If you're in the middle of suffering, it's a good thing to say, is this due to some bad decision I've made on my own? Is this due to somebody else's sin? You know, your pain may be due to somebody else's sin. Some of you are carrying around stuff right now, and some of you who are listening, you're carrying around stuff right now because of something that somebody did to you a long time in the past. And it's still bearing bitter fruit today. Still. Because of somebody else's sin, not yours, somebody else's sin in the past is still influencing you today. So it doesn't always have to be something that you personally did. God even said, God testified of Job. Have you considered my servant Job? He's a righteous man. He avoids evil. He loves me. There's none like him. God gave him his stamp of approval. He's one of my guys. He's one of my followers. And yet at the same time, these things happen to Job. Take Jesus, for instance. I mean, Jesus lived a perfect life. And his physical, earthly life was brought to an end by suffering on a cross. Well, by the argument that so many people use, Jesus shouldn't have had to suffer on a cross. Why? Well, because he lived a perfect life. And now I've heard people say, yes, but Jesus died on the cross so that we will never have to suffer. That is not even remotely approaching a biblical understanding. Jesus did not die on the cross so you can avoid the flu and you can have a fat paycheck. It's not the reason he died. You talk to some people and that's what they will tell you. And you know, I'm sick. I must be sick because of personal sin, and Jesus died so I would never get sick. Well, that is ridiculous. That is utterly and completely not even biblical. All right? I hear that cough. All right? So. Amen. That's biblical. All right, moving on. We can follow Jesus and obey him and still suffer. Listen to Psalm 44. All this, the psalmist is writing about a time where the people are in a suffering or a time of suffering. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way, yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with a shadow of death. Psalmist is saying, we've been obedient. We've been obedient and we're still struggling. Listen, you can be completely and totally obedient and you're going to struggle. In fact, if you're following Jesus, you're going to have, as I mentioned the other day, you're going to have struggles plus. You're going to have struggles plus. You're going to have the struggles of living in a sinful, broken world plus the struggles that come because you're standing for Christ. A follower of Christ is going to have struggles plus. We will all, if we follow Christ, we're all going to have trouble in this world. That's been promised. But in the middle of that, we must do what we already know to do, regardless. We obey God regardless. We do what we know to do. Even in the midst of the pain, we do what we know to do. We don't turn from what we know is true obedience. Let me ask this. This is a good test of obedience. Would you obey God in a certain thing if there were no negative consequences for disobedience? Now let's think about this. Would you obey God in certain areas if you knew there would be no negative consequences for disobedience? Because real obedience is, I'm going to follow you no matter what, God. It's not, oh, I'm going to follow you because if I don't follow you, then all these bad things may happen. The true heart of obedience says, I'm going to follow you regardless. Just because you said so. I don't understand the reason. It may kill me in the process. But God, just because you said so, I will obey. Doesn't matter if something good comes out of this. Doesn't matter if something bad comes out of this. Nothing else matters. I'm just going to do what I know to do, and I'm going to obey you, God, regardless. I'm going to follow you. This is why it's important in Galatians. I wrote it down. Galatians 5:25. We are to keep in step with the Spirit, Paul says. Sometimes when people talk about keeping in step with the Spirit, they misread that, and they want to come up with this whole idea of, well, we're going to pray this certain prayer, or we're going to seek this certain blessing, and we're going to do these things, and we're going to do this in order to keep in step with the Spirit. Okay, can I tell you the easiest way to keep in step with the Holy Spirit? Obey God. Just obey what you know already to do. Just obey Him. Just do it. Well, that seems awfully boring. Just obey Him. It's not some special blessing that comes down upon you. It's not some special prayer that you have to pray. It's not some special anointing you have to seek. Just do what He says to do. Keep in step with His Spirit. Sometimes I have people come and talk to me, and they'll say something like this. Well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to pray about whether or not I need to do that. Why? If He's already said it, you don't have to ask Him. If He's already clearly revealed it, you don't have to go and say, well, now, Lord, does this apply to me? If it applies to all the followers of Christ and you're a follower of Christ, then if he's clearly laid this out in His Word, you know what to do. Do what you know to do. Keep in step with His Spirit. Don't run ahead of God. Don't lag behind God. Don't make God wait on you, and don't make Him drag you. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Do what you know to do. And sometimes God may call you to a specific thing. And He may tell you, and He may reveal to you that, you know, and everybody's got, every one of us who's a follower of Christ, you have a general mission that is the same for all of us. We're to go and make disciples. We're to live for Him. We're to be light and salt in a world that is in need of the reflection of Christ being shown to them. That's where we are. It's our general mission. Specifically, how that works out for each one of us may be a little different. It's different for me than it is for you, than it is for the person next to you. There are some ways specifically that God wants us to accomplish that larger general mission. There are some specific assignments He has given each one of us to accomplish the thing that we all have in common, to go and make disciples and to be representatives of Christ, to know Him and make Him known. But sometimes we get all crossed up because we want to do what we know to do, but then we get crossed up because we start looking at what God wants other people to do. And then we get distracted by somebody else's specific mission. Have you ever done that? I have before. You get so focused on somebody else's specific mission that you forget about your own. That's like running a relay race or something like that, and watching how somebody else is running in the other lane, and you don't pay attention to how you're running in your own. I think about the story of Peter. And there, after Jesus has been resurrected, Jesus meets the disciples out on a seashore or on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and He meets them out there for an early morning breakfast, and Peter's talking to Him, and Jesus has just talked to Peter and told him in John chapter 21, Jesus tells Peter that essentially, Peter, you're going to be crucified. You're going to be killed. You're going to die for Me. And this is just after Jesus has asked Peter over and over again, do you love Me? Do you love Me? Do you love Me? And He asks him three times, do you love Me? Because Peter denied Him three times. I don't know Him. I don't know Him. I don't know Him. Before Jesus was crucified. Now Jesus is restoring Peter. And then Jesus tells Peter, you're going to go where you don't want to go, and some people are going to take you there. You're going to give your life for Me, is what He essentially tells him. And it's one of those very powerful moments. And then Peter, Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. That's John. The one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus just told Peter, Peter, you're going to give your life for me. Okay. What about John? What's going to happen to him? What about him? What about his mission? What's going to happen to him? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Can I give you the Dustin George translation of this? Peter, ain't none of your business what happens with John. That's between me and John. I've given you the command, follow me. Do what you know to do. In the middle of your pain, do what you know to do. In the middle of your pain, do the last thing that Jesus told you. Any of you who have been in the military, you know what a standing order is. A standing order is an order that comes to you, and it is the order that you follow until it is superseded by a following order. But until you get a new order, it's the standing order. That's what you do. Follow the standing orders that Jesus has already given you. Follow the standing orders that you know are clear until he gives you something otherwise to do. In the middle of your pain, do what you know to do. In the middle of your pain, understand he sees more than we see. In the middle of your pain, do what you know to do. Even if it doesn't make sense, do what you know to do. Finally, in the middle of your pain, and to press through your pain, expect God's plan to change you. Look at verse 13. But he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he appoints for me. Get this, here it is. And many such things are in his mind. Back to verse 10. He knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. He will complete what he appoints for me. And many such things are in his mind. Job says, God's got a plan. And he's going to try me and he's going to test me. And I'm going to come out as gold. I'm going to come out purified. But at the same time, he's going to complete the things that he has appointed. He's going to complete the plan that he has for me. And many such things are in his mind. I may not know what they all are, but God has a lot of things going. God's got a lot of things in his mind. Now, sometimes people will read ahead in the book of Job, and I had someone talk to me recently about this. And the person said, in the book of Job, it says, chapter 42, 10, I think, it says that Job was blessed with twice as much that he had before. And then this person told me, that is a promise from God. When we go through suffering, God's going to give us twice as much as we had before. I said, that is not a promise from God. Well, it's in the Bible. Well, just because it's in the Bible doesn't make it a promise from God. There are things in the Bible that I am glad are not promises from God. Okay? Theological way of saying this is, there are things that are descriptive but not prescriptive. There are things that are described in the Bible, but it doesn't mean that's the way it always is going to work, nor is that the way it always should be. You find some people doing things in the Bible, and the Bible describes those things, but you definitely don't want to do those things, right? Because there are some really rough things, some sins described in the Bible that are not prescriptive. Some of the followers of God did some things in the Bible that are described that are not prescribed. In fact, it's don't do these things, right? But this person said to me, this means that God's going to restore twice as much. That's the promise of Job. I said, that's not what it says. It doesn't say God's going to restore twice as much to everybody that goes through suffering, because God doesn't have to do that. God does as he pleases. He doesn't necessarily restore twice as much to you, because he may want to restore you but not restore your stuff. I didn't get any response whatsoever. I understand that's not a popular notion. He can restore your peace but not restore your possessions. He absolutely can. He may restore your joy but not restore your health. He can do that. Because he doesn't promise that. He might restore your hope, but he doesn't have to restore that relationship. There are certain things that he does not have to restore those, but he will restore you. He will bring you through that pain. And he will restore you either here, or he will restore you whenever you are with him. One way or the other, if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to experience a restoration. Maybe a hint of the future restoration that comes when you're in heaven, or maybe you don't get it until you get to heaven. But God will, he can still restore your peace, your hope, and your joy without restoring all your other stuff. But Job says that whenever he comes forth, he's going to be like gold, and many are such things in his mind. Psalm 66:10, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried." How is silver tried? Through the fire. You heat it up. You break it down. You break the ore up. You melt it down. You skim off everything that is not pure. That's the way silver is tested. That's the way silver is purified. That's how he does us. He breaks us up, melts us down. You think you're going to burn up, and all the while he's just skimming that stuff off that is not pure. We're tested. And Job says that when at the end of this, he's going to come forth as gold. Why? Because we need to expect God's plan to change us. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter says that your faith is tested as gold is tested. It's more precious than gold. It is tested by fire. Why? So that the genuineness of your faith will be proven, and so that you will be changed. "But I thought that God loved me just as I am." How many of you have ever been in a church service? I remember growing up, that was always the invitation song, right? Growing up, we sing "Just as I Am." Worship guy would get up and say, "Today we're going to sing all 57 verses of "Just as I Am." That's what it felt like. Those of you who, now some of you didn't grow up in church, and I get this, but let me tell you a joy. If you didn't grow up in church, let me tell you something that you missed. If you grew up in the South, in the church, you had moments like this. Some guy comes and he's like the visiting evangelist or whatever, and he comes and he's preaching, and then they start singing "Just as I Am." And they keep singing "Just as I Am." And then you reach a point knowing that you've already given your heart to Jesus, but you're thinking, "I just might go forward just so they will stop." You ever been there? Can I get a witness? I felt like I will go up there and tell them, like, "I just want to get saved just so somebody will end this thing," right? True confession. You laugh because you've thought it too, haven't you? Goodness sake, please. All right, anyway. But I thought God loves us just as I am. Well, God does. God does. God loves you so much that he will receive you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you just as you are. He is going to transform you. He's going to change you. That's the way it always, following God's plan will always transform you. Understand that. You cannot follow God's plan for your life and remain the same. Because his point is to transform you into the image of his son. And unless you are there perfectly already, which none of us are, hate to break it to you, none of us are, you are in a constant process of change as you follow God until that day he makes you like his son. Philippians 1:6, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He's going to finish what he started. So what do we? How do we navigate? What do we do in the middle of all this pain? And how do we navigate it looking for God's plan in the middle of this? Well, Job understands that he has many things in his mind that he wants to accomplish in Job's life. Job doesn't understand what they are. But I have a little checklist for me, and I kind of go through it, and I think through this sometimes. This is what I think. If God allows it into my life, or he brings it into my life, because that's the way it happens. Either he allows it or he brings it. And now, as some would argue, when we get in the sovereignty of God, you're like, is there really any difference? Well, just for the sake of today, I'm just saying if he allows it or he brings it. If God allows it or God brings it, then I've got it for a reason. If he allows it or he brings it, I have it for a reason. If he allows it or brings it, and then he takes it, that means I had it for a season. And that season was for a reason. And if I don't have it now, then I don't need it right now to bring him the glory that I need to bring him in this moment. Because if I'm without something right now and God has not given it to me, then that means as of right now, I don't need it in order to bring glory to God. But if I need it later, he'll give it when I need it. Now I know, then the question is, how? I don't know how. I just know the what. He's given me the what. The what is clear. The how's all his business. It's not mine. Here's the thing that I think about when I read the book of Job. People read the book of Job and they'll say something like this. Well, for goodness sake, God had an opportunity to explain to Job. I had an English teacher one time say this in college because we were reading the book of Job and reading it as literature. And she made this statement. God copped out. God, at the end of the book of Job, had a perfect opportunity to explain suffering and lay it out before Job, and he didn't. He just told Job, hey, where were you when the universe was framed? Where were you when the stars were hung? Do you know where the rain clouds are kept, or where the hailstones are kept in their treasury in the heaven? Do you know the way of all of these animals and their migration patterns? Are you the one who calls these things forth? Are you the one who makes it all come to be? And Job says, no, sorry, spoke out of turn. These things are above me. And God just pretty much leaves it there. Basically says, I'm God and you're not, Job. And sometimes I have people who will read the book of Job and they'll say, that's disturbing because there's just God didn't explain it. I was like, but you understand? We get the inside view, the inside scoop of what's going on in heaven. We get the inside scoop of this conversation about the reasoning why. But here's the other thing. We're still reading the book of Job. Thousands of years later, we're still reading the book of Job. And the book of Job is still bringing encouragement to hurting people. If you had set Job down and said, listen, Job, let me explain this to you. There's going to be a group of people who are going to come together on a Sunday morning, thousands of years from now, and they're going to hear your words spoken, and it's going to bring encouragement to them. And people are going to be listening on this thing called the internet. Okay. No point of reference, okay? This is one of those things that one of the many things such in God's mind at the time that Job didn't know about. That his life would be ministering to people for years and years and years and years to come. Yes, he was going to become the poster boy of suffering. Absolutely. But his life, his response, his words were going to reach people that he could not even imagine. Why? Because God had that plan. God had that plan. God is still using that. So whenever you're in the middle of that pain and you don't understand what God is doing, you just need to trust that he sees exactly where you are. He sees your situation. He knows it. He knows it altogether. Do your standing order. Obey your standing order. Whatever the last thing is, whatever it is that you know that God has revealed to you, do that. What if it doesn't make sense? Keep doing it. What if it takes me into more pain when I obey God? Keep going. Still obey him. It's better to obey God and be in the middle of pain than it is to disobey him and live in comfort. It is. Let me give you a good Southern Mississippi vernacular for that, right? It's better to be in a hard scrape with God than in high cotton without him, all right? Tweet that, all right? So this is what we have to do. We have to follow him regardless of the circumstance or situation. And then we need to understand that on the other side of the pain, we're going to be changed. God's plan is going to transform you. God's plan is going to transform me. Even through the pain, he's going to transform us. He's going to change us. We're not going to be what we were. We're going to be more and more like Christ and less like ourselves. And who knows? Who knows how God wants to use the suffering or the pain that you're enduring right now and you're going through, and that storm doesn't ever seem like it's going to end. And God may be looking at that storm knowing that he's going to use that to bring comfort to somebody else's life. Maybe not as widespread as what Job went through, but most assuredly, God's not going to waste your pain. He's going to use it to make you more like his son, and he'll use it to bring comfort and encouragement to other people who find themselves in a similar storm, who believe because of the lie of Satan that they're isolated and they're insulated and they're by themselves in this. And nobody else has ever hurt like they hurt, and God will be able to use you to let them know, no, people do suffer like that, and yes, there is hope because there's a light on the other side of the darkness that you're going through. I don't know what pain you're facing. I don't know what struggle you're in the middle of. I don't know what storm you're weathering right now, but I can promise you, God wants you to press through that pain. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to just come before you and just hear from you and be encouraged. And Father, I pray for the people who are here today, the people who are listening now and later, who are enduring a painful season. They're weathering a storm. They're enduring suffering. Father, whether that's a physical issue, whether that's an emotional or relational conflict they're going through. Father, maybe it's a financial need. Maybe it's a vocational problem. Whatever it is, Lord God, we know that many are the plans in your mind for your children, and you don't waste anything. There's a reason. We may not know it. We may not see it. We may never fully grasp it. We may not understand it if you even sat down and explained it to us, but we can trust that you see more than we see. And we can trust, Lord God, that you know more than we will ever know, and that you've got a plan, and you're working that plan, and in the middle of that plan, we just need to trust you and obey and do what we know to do. And so, Father, I just pray this morning, as we've heard from you, Father, we recognize that ultimately the greatest problem that we had, you dealt with by sending your Son, who suffered, experienced pain, and died on a cross for our sins so that we might live. Not that we'd have a pain-free life here, but that we would be restored to a perfect existence and have a righteousness that doesn't come from ourselves, but from Jesus Christ himself, and we could live with you forever. And Father, if there's anybody here this morning or anybody within the sound of my voice that doesn't know you and they need to make a decision to follow you this morning, Father, I pray today would be the day of their salvation, recognizing that you love them so much that you sent your Son. And Father, for those of us here who are followers of you and maybe going through a difficult season, maybe going through a hard time, maybe in the middle of a hard scrape, Father, I pray that you would give comfort, you'd give peace, you'd give encouragement, you'd restore that hope, and you would restore that understanding that you're God, and you're God even in the midst of the storm, and that it doesn't matter how dark the storm clouds are, it doesn't matter how densely the rain falls, you see everything perfectly even when we can't. So, Father, I pray you would give encouragement to us through that. Father, we give ourselves now to you during this time of decision. Any decision that needs to be made, Father, I pray that it be done in a way that brings the most glory, honor, and praise to you and your name. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.